As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Chris. we kind of swapped roles this morning. He got to sing and I get to preach. So I don't quite preach like my husband, so bear with me. I have had a lot of caffeine today, so if I go a little fast, hope you can keep up. I'm going to reference a lot of ladies, and my message today only fitting considering it's Mother's Day, but I know that each of you will be able to take away something from the message today. So over the years that have been, like many women in history that we've learned about that have contributed to some of society's biggest and best things, right? So we have women like Amelia Earhart, Marie Curie, Susan B. Anthony, Harriet Tubman, and Rosa Parks. I mean, the list can go on and on. Those are just a few examples in our history about some women who have made an impact. But we can go even further back in our history, things that we don't learn in school, and we can read about women in the Bible. So when we dive into the Word, we see that there are numerous stories where women were the main subject of the story, and their lives had a tremendous impact on the people of that time and to come. So in Genesis 2, 21 through 22, we learn of Eve, who was the first woman created by God and the second human being after Adam. Yes, we think of Eve as the reason why sin entered the world, but she is the birth mother of all humanity. So in Joshua, we learn of Rahab, who was a prostitute who lived in the city of Jericho. She hid two spies that Joshua sent in to scout the city. So she hid them and helped them to escape. In return, they promised to spare her family when they conquered Jericho. And we learn in Joshua 6:17 that she displayed a scarlet cord and her family was spared. And we learn that Rahab was a part of Jesus' family line mentioned in Matthew 1:5. In Judges, we learn of Deborah, who was a judge in ancient Israel and the only female judge mentioned in the Bible. There may have been more, but it doesn't matter. Deborah is the one who's mentioned. She led Israel to victory against their enemy and sang the praise of God's greatness after their win. The book of Esther is one of my favorites. It's about Esther, a Jewish woman who became the queen of Persia. After Haman plotted to kill all the Jews within the kingdom, Queen Esther risked her life and went to the king and asked that he spare Jews living in the land. The bravery of Queen Esther saved the Jews, which are her people. In the Gospels, we learn of Mary, mother of Jesus. She was chosen by God to bring his son into the world. What an honor. And Luke 1, 26 through 38, the Bible tells a story of how Mary surrendered her life to God's will without hesitation, despite the fact she was a teenager and would face consequences for becoming pregnant before marriage. She gave her life to serve the one true God and bear his son. Also in the Gospels, we read about Mary Magdalene, who was a devoted follower of Jesus. Many know she was from the town of Magdala, and she's known as the lady who had the seven demons, right, that Jesus healed and delivered her. But we also know her as a woman who followed Jesus during his ministry wherever he went, and she ministered to him. So, and it is believed that she also financially supported Jesus' mission. In 2 Timothy, we learn of Lois and Eunice. These are Timothy's grandmother and mother. They're mentioned in just one verse, but they lived a life of strong faith and raised up a great leader, Timothy. So all of these women are just ordinary people, right? They're people like you and I, but they have made a lasting impact on people that affected generations to come. So now I'm going to share a little bit about some women who have made an impact in my life. This is a personal impact that obviously has affected me to this day and will continue to affect even my children to come. First is my mom, Pam. This woman gave me life. she's been gone for 26 years, but I look at this picture and I can hear her laugh. I still remember her smile, and I hear her laugh because we used to build these crazy forts in the house, right? And we would have the fan going, and we would be going through them all. I mean, like, she had a wonderful time playing with us and just being there. And even though I only got to have 13 years of her in my life, she molded so much of my personality today. I am who I am, and I laugh and smile because of her. My paternal grandmother, Janet. This woman introduced me to church and to God. She took me to church at a young age. I was 4. And I remember not knowing what was going on in church, but she tried to explain it to me. And she took me to a Pentecostal church, and of course I got to hear, you know, speaking in tongues, and at 4, I didn't know what was going on. But she took me home that day and explained to me what that was. And she used to play the piano and sing hymns every time I would spend the night. It was just a great time. She taught me how to pray, and without her, I would not have had God introduced into my life. My maternal grandmother, Catherine, she is still living to this day, and I am so thankful for her. This woman introduced me to my love of baking and cooking. And so I spent many, many days in her home cooking and baking by her side and learning how to make her wonderful, wonderful pancakes I still cannot master to this day. But we used to make Christmas cookies every year. And I remember one year we made 60 dozen cookies to give out to like our friends and neighbors. And I was the last one standing helping grandma make those cookies. We talk about it to this day. As my kids have gotten to make cookies with grandma at Christmas, she talks about how I used to make all those cookies with her. She showed me how to work hard for your family and to help others without expecting anything in return. My first pastor's wife, Charlotte. Every time I was at church at a young age, she would talk to me. She let me work with her in the nursery, and that is where I learned my love for kids. When my mom died, she invited me into her home to eat and to talk many times. She was present, she invested in me, and she showed me at a young age how to serve the church and to be empathetic towards others' needs. Shelley, she was the first person to embrace me at an older age after a life of living in the world when I came back to Christ. She was there to welcome me with open arms. She didn't judge me for my past mistakes. She mentored me and opened her arms as a loving friend. She showed me that being present in someone's life as a Christian friend can make a big difference on how they view Christ's love shining through them. Lori, my mother-in-law. And yes, my husband does look like his mother. Very much so. She used to say she was mother in love because she loved me as her own daughter. And I always thought that was so special. She raised Christopher, my husband, to be the wonderful husband and father that he is. He is who he is today because of her. She was a great woman of faith. She wrote many beautiful songs to the Lord, and she would usually play and sing whenever we would come visit. When she was diagnosed with cancer, her faith never wavered. This was the first time in my life I got to see someone experience a cancer diagnosis and have such strong faith like she had. She remained strong until the end, and she showed me that our trust is in the Lord in all things. Vanita, my cake lady. So I know it's kind of a funny way to talk about her, but it's so true. Okay, so our first Sunday as new associate pastors at a church, we celebrated our one-year anniversary. And Vanita found out before we were even there that that was our one-year anniversary and made a cake for us and invited us out to eat. And when I say she can make some cake, she can make some cake. Like, she's literally known in the town as the cake lady. She used to do a lot of wedding cakes and birthdays. But she taught me how to make some of that good Southern food that my husband likes to appreciate now. You know, grandma's cooking was good, but some of that Southern cooking, man, she was there. But most importantly, she was a prayer warrior for me and my husband. It was during that time that we were pastors that we found out that we weren't going to be able to have kids without the Lord's help or major medical intervention that didn't work. But she prayed very fervently for us to have kids. And she taught me to never give up on our prayers for others, as all things are in God's timing. So I wanted things my way and my timing, but she taught me that it's all in God's timing. And last, I have Karen. So Oh, I could say so much about Karen, but this woman, I know my husband's like, yes, this woman meant so much to me and my husband and our whole family, and she wasn't even my blood. We had many a tea times together on her front porch. Yes, that's very Southern, but we did, and she used to make me laugh about everything. She could make something that it was sad into a happy moment. We shared about life. She talked about growing up in New Orleans and her life and how she came to Christ, and she ended up getting laid off, and a couple months later, she came to me and said, this is kind of weird, but the Lord showed me I'm supposed to minister to your family. I won't replace a grandparent, but I want to be like a pseudo grandparent. And I was like, okay, you know, like the Lord told you, whatever. I'm not going to like ask you, okay? And so this was shortly after Annalyn was born. We had no family around us. I was like, yeah, I got two kids now. This is awesome. I have a little help here. But she did all things grandmothers do, right? I mean, like she was proud to be their Mimi, because in the South, we got lots of names for grandparents, all right? So like it was Mimi and Pop Pop. And so So like she had a shirt made that says proud Mimi, you know, of the girls. Like that's a very Southern thing to do too. And like she wore it like with honor, created her own little light detail on it. And so Isabella was wearing that shirt last night and she now gets to have that shirt. And we think about Mimi every time. But when Abrielle was born, she had difficulties. And so she was in the PICU for a really like a long time. I don't even know how long. But she kept our other two girls for us for days and took them to school and fed them, clothed them, bathed them, and all sorts of things. They had a room at Mimi's house. And when we got home, even though she had an exhausting, like, I think, week with our two kids, she stayed up the whole night with Abrielle because you had to monitor her breathing. And she stayed up with her and watched her and fed her so me and Christopher could sleep. And that meant so much to me. And so through that, she taught me that sometimes you don't have to say the words. Sometimes you can just be there for someone. You can just truly like love and support them in ways that go beyond words. She's not here with us today. She passed before we moved, but we definitely still talk about Mimi often. And Mimi's orange chicken that I never learned how to make, but my daughter really likes it, so... All these women, though, they've had an impact, whether to me personally or our women in history. Some were believers in Christ, but some were not. And we learn from the history of our whole world that obviously men and women can have an impact, whether they're Christ followers or not. But as Christians, we are called to make an impact in our world, right? If it's true that we have the power that raised Christ from the dead living within us, then how can we not make an impact? So to make an impact, we are to be light in the darkness, salt it to the world, and ambassadors of Jesus Christ so that we can impact the people around us. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 5, verse 13. Now, you probably have a way different version than I do. This is actually a passage that I pulled from the Message Paraphrase Bible because I just like how plain these verses talk. It's awesome. It's just spells it out for you. All right, so the verses read, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Verse 14, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So, I read those passages kind of over and over at times, and I always think, why did Jesus use salt and light? Because, like, He could have, like, you know, used a human's pride, you know, to kind of like boost us up, right? Like, your eagles go soar, or your lions, you know, go, you know, roar, I don't know. But like, you know, just like really like boosted us up, you know, but Jesus is like, no, you're salt seasoning of the earth. You're the light bearers of the world. But to understand why he used those examples, we need first need to feel, you know, figure out what salt and light actually reveal to us and how it affects our influence. So if you're taking notes today, you can write this down. What do salt and light do? So I think the reason Jesus chose these two metaphors, salt and light, is because of their unique qualities. Both carry enormous influence. Both have immediate impact. Both are noticed instantly. And both are difficult to hide. And they're everywhere. So the first analogy is salt. So salt's uses is first that it's a preservative. So in the ancient world, the primary function of salt was a preservative, right? No refrigeration. So we preserve everything with salt to keep the food from spoiling. So likewise, believers act like a preservative in the world. We bring Christ's word and the kingdom's influence into our society. We help protect society from the full sway of evil that would otherwise be present. So imagine our land with like no Christian colleges or Christian organizations or Christian supported hospitals, Christian social groups, or just no Christians. Salt is an antiseptic. In medically primitive birth methods, babies used to have a lot of cuts when they were born. And so they used to take salt and rub it all over their bodies. I can only imagine, but it was very effective. It cleaned the wounds so that there would not be an infection. Christians have a responsibility of not only pointing out sin with love, right, but offering healing and help by presenting the gospel of Jesus who died to cleanse our sins. Yes. Salt creates thirst. Now, how many of you go to the Chinese food place, you eat Chinese food, and you're like, why am I drinking so much water, right? Or is that just me? I am always like, I am so thirsty when I go eat Chinese food. It's all the liquid salt, right? And so the saying is that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But if the rest of it goes on, you can give him a salt tablet and make him thirsty. Just like, you know, when you eat a lot of salt. So as Jesus made people thirsty for God, the Father, so do Christians make people thirsty for real life found only in following Christ. So we have a joy that people just cannot understand, right? Our joy is infectious. Our joy can create hunger and a thirst for something more. And as we move through the world and interact with people around us, there should be something contagious about us in a positive way. If there's not, we may need to think about how our lives are living. But if we are rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances, we create a thirst for God by that kind of salty living. Now, not salty in today's terms of salty, okay? But salty living for Christ, right? It has to do with the way we talk and the way we walk. So in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know, how to answer everyone. Isn't that a great verse to you? Just basically seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everybody. But you have to have the full of grace part too. And I think that that's something that as Christians, we definitely have to be mindful of, right? So we have to live our life that causes people to want to get close to God, not push them away from Christ. The salt must not lose its saltiness, okay? We must continue to be salty. There must be a radical difference between us in the world. So, and when there is, will there be power for conversion. Only when we separate from the world will we see people come to Christ. We will see them walking down the aisles to be saved or talking with someone to get saved. We'll hear testimonies about people getting saved and coming to faith in Christ. Because why? Because you and I are salt that week, right? We are different. We left an impact. So do you pray to God that he would make you salty? I thought that was kind of a funny question to ask. I'm like, no, not salty like everybody thinks salty, but salty the way God sees us, right? Because if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That's very convicting to think about. So the implication is we should be good for something, right? And that something is to make an impact on the world. So the second analogy Jesus uses in verses 14 through 16 is the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. Light is everywhere, right? And I mean, even whenever the moon comes up, there's still light. And we see it all the time. It's piercing, it's radiant, brings color to our eyes. And the dictionary defines light as a source of illumination. So first, light dispels darkness. Christians reflecting the light of Christ, bearing his light, will dispel spiritual darkness. It's strange that Jesus calls us light when he also calls himself light in the Bible. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So how is it that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but he also calls us to be the light of the world? Well, we are the light in his place. Jesus said, well, I am in the world, I am the light. But there was a time coming, and he was trying to tell his disciples that he would leave the world, and he would leave behind his light, right, in us, to shine in the darkest places. So light reveals. How many of you have ever walked into a dark room and like ran into something, stepped on something? You know, in my house, it could be Legos, it could be Barbie dolls, who knows? And then you turn on the room, you know, the light, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's what it was. Why is that there, right? But you know, the contents of the room is revealed whenever you turn on the light. So as Christ's presence in our world, that's us, we are his representatives, we become his instruments to reveal his truth to a world that's full of darkness, right? The truth is that Jesus died for our sins and that we can be forgiven. Light awakens. I don't know about you, but every morning when that sun comes blaring in through my blinds, that little crack that's not covered, I wake up. So if I roll over to that side, I'm like, oh, and then I roll back. Because it awakens, right? We are to be the light of the world, awakening men and women to the truth that one day God will return. And Jesus will awaken society to God's presence, right? So it's our job to bring to light that moment that is coming. Light also warns. So just as a lighthouse will warn of, you know, land coming, a police car will flash lights that he's getting ready to go through traffic fast. Christians warn of the impending danger to our careless world. The danger is that people will face an eternity without Christ. And when I think about it like that, I think, you know, that should be on our hearts every day when we wake up. We know someone who's going to face an eternity without Christ. So we are called to be salt seasoning and light bearers in our world. So God meant for you and me, his followers, to be salt, seasoning, and light. When he said you, he didn't mean your neighbor, he meant you. And it's not a suggestion, but it's actually a command. If you are salt, then season. If you are light, then shine. It should be plain and simple, right? So how do we do that? How are we to be salt and light and make an impact? So first, we have to recognize that your distinctiveness makes a difference. So just as salt is different from pepper, light is different from darkness. It's distinct, right? Two different things. Christians should be distinct from the world. So have you ever been around a group of people and they're starting to tell like off-color jokes and then they look at you and they kind of stop? Your distinctiveness is showing through, right? Or they might throw some off-color language or suggest to go to a movie you wouldn't watch. And they're like, oh, wait. Your distinctiveness is showing through. You're setting yourself apart differently from them. It is Christians' distinctiveness that actually makes a difference in the world. If we're like everyone else in the world, how do we stand apart? In business, it's called marketing, right? Businesses market things to get their company to stand out. In advertising, it's called positioning, right? Sports, it's called strategy. I don't know that, but my husband talks a lot about it, so, you know, it's strategy. But as Christians, it's called holiness. Not holiness to an extreme where we can't do this, we can't do that, but we're holy and set apart. We are created in God's image. It is a distinguishing feature about us. It is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. So next, we have to stay close to Christ. So Jesus warned his followers, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. But I told you, I like the Message version. Thrown out in the garbage, you know? I mean, it's just throwing it out. The most important thing to know about salt is that even in its purest form, it never loses its taste. It will always be salt. It's stable. So if you put it in a dish, walk away 10 years later, come back, it's still salt, sodium chloride. The only way it can lose its saltiness is if it's mixed with something else. So the point Jesus is making is that it is dangerously easy for Christians to become diluted, for us to be mixed, for us to lose our salty, preserving influence in the world. So if we are not affecting the world is infecting us, right? If we are not salting the world is literally rotting us. We are garbage. So to prevent the world from affecting us, we must stay in close contact with our ultimate influence, and that is Christ himself. So if you want to shine, you have to be in his light. We must expose ourselves to Jesus, spend time in his word, soak up his rays through prayer every day. Not just once a week when we come to church, that produces a weak influence, but daily contact with our light source produces a dynamic influence. So next, we have to make our works visible. This can be a little touchy thing to talk about because it's not about works, right? It's not about good works getting to heaven, but it's about the works that we do as Christians. Because in Matthew 5:14, it says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? So our influences, no matter how small or great, will be seen. So salt can be tasted, light can be seen, and it takes great effort to try to cover up either one of them. So our Christianity should be vibrant and it should be visible. Just like salt in a salt shaker and light under a blanket make no impact, right? Christians void of visible deeds of compassion influence no one. So we don't do works for recognition within ourselves, but as an outward expression of Christ's love in us. So later in the Gospel of Matthew and 3 years later in his ministry, Jesus shared the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. But in chapter 5 of Matthew, he's laying the foundation, and it's a worldwide challenge that was not just for that day, but to come, right? He was laying the foundation that his disciples are to be the salt of the earth and light of the world, and we are his disciples, right? God has called us to make an impact in our world. And I know you're like, I'm not a woman. I know, I told you, you can take something out of this message, right? We are all called to make an impact. It could be something as small as investing in someone's life, just like some of those women did to me. It could be something huge that you make a contributing factor. It does not matter. We are called to just seek and save the lost, right? That is what we are called to do. We are called to make a difference. And we can't do everything, even though some of us think we can do everything, right? But we can do something. And so what we can do, we should do. And so sometimes we don't know what we can do, but the Lord can reveal to us what we can do. And for us, it's being salt and light to the world in the ways that Christ calls us to do that. So that's how we can make an impact. I'm going to leave you with a video, and in the video it shows they're making an impact kind of worldwide, globally. It's a world vision video. Yes, as Christians, we can make an impact. We can raise funds to go do, you know, water wells, but it's not all about just making an impact globally. It's about making an impact to your neighbors. Sometimes it's making an impact to your lost family. I know I have lost family. Sometimes it's making an impact to the coworkers. Sometimes it's making an impact, you know, to our community. God just calls us to make an impact, no matter how big or small it is. But all of us can be light into our dark world.
Imagine the difference that can be made when every Jesus follower grasps and lives what we've been challenged to live today. Imagine the neighbors, the coworkers, the family members, friends, even strangers, who can be impacted because Jesus followers understand the importance of representing Jesus. The scripture of the Great Commission that Amber talked about a few moments ago, most of us think of it as go and make disciples, almost these two different pieces to the Great Commission. And we think of people who go to other parts of the world, and rightfully so. There are those who are called to do so. But we might better understand it as everyday Jesus followers in every context if we understand it as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, make an impact. As you are going, represent and represent Christ to the people around you. When we grasp that, there are people who are hopeless and lost who can be found, saved, and have hope again because of Jesus. Let's accept this challenge today. Can we show our appreciation to Amber and the word that she brought today? Thank you, babe. She's definitely my wife and the mother of our kids, but more than that, you challenged us to not forget what the Lord has told us to do. Would you stand with me in the room today? And if you're online, I encourage you to pray with us in this moment. Can we engage in praying? Lord, help us to be those people you've called us to be. Help us to live this out. Because I think we can all agree it is tempting to get caught up in the things of life. It is tempting to get, even what Amber talked about, it's tempting for us to get deluded because of the influence of the world around us. But rather, we want to be strongly connected to the light of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, to the power of Jesus, and Him working through us. Can we pray that today? God, work through us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge to not just know what the word says, but to live it out. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that as we are going, we would make disciples. As we are living this life, we wouldn't lose sight that we represent you. That the words we speak, the ways we act, the things we do, the ways we serve other people all represent you, Jesus. I pray we be quality representations, salt and light, that people may know you. I pray, oh God, help us as we interact with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, as we interact with the people around us each and every day, each and every moment, would you help us to remember this great responsibility that you've given us, and also to remember that the Holy Spirit will help us live it out. And I pray that we will be guilty of inspiring people to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord. We pray that moms today will have a wonderful time of being with their families and connecting with the people, God, and maybe those who are lonely or who don't have their mom with them today or aren't there with their mom, or maybe those who have had question marks about the journey they're on, and maybe they're wondering what will take place in their lives in the hopes of being a mom. There could be so many different possibilities today, Lord, but we just trust that you'll bless each one. You'll strengthen each one. You'll guide and help each one, Lord. Father, I pray that you bless and keep this people, and you make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. May your countenance, your favor, ever be turned in their direction, and grant them your peace, I pray. Meet every need. Go with us and before us. Keep us safe and well as we inspire others to follow you. In Jesus' name.